Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again from Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Friends in Christ, people judge you by the words you use. Or so we have come to believe through the advertisements of verbal advantage. But to some degree, it really is true. People do judge us by the words we use and by the figures of speech that we employ. Take, for example, Biff, the buffoon character in Back to the Future, whose most memorable line certainly must be, "Why don't you make like a tree and get out of here?" From that statement, we know that Biff has the mental wherewithal to start a comparison, but insufficient horsepower to finish it. He didn't mix his metaphors, but he did slip on his simile. And we too can be judged by the images and figures of speech that we make use of. What would happen if some Sunday morning, somehow in our message, we managed to slip in some theological terms that we were quite familiar with, such as supralapsarianism or infralapsarianism? How would our hearers respond to that? Well, most likely, the hearers would not think how fortunate we are to have such an intelligent pastor. Look what big words he uses. More than likely, they would think, how inconsiderate. He doesn't seem to care whether we understand him or not. So rather than drawing people closer through superior knowledge, we in fact would have pushed people away through inferior communication. Well, what's happening with Matthew this morning? What judgments might we be able to make concerning Matthew by the words he uses and the figures of speech that he chooses? Matthew begins with a simile to reinforce the compassion that Jesus feels toward the people that he sees. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are at risk. Sheep without a shepherd are soon dead. Then Matthew quotes our Lord, who uses a metaphor. The lost are a grain field, ripe, ready for the reaper's scythe, to be bound, gathered, threshed, brought into the barn. Matthew doesn't mix his metaphors. He doesn't slip on his similes. But he does manage to bring together two contrasting images. He mixes his comparisons. Which one are we to focus on here? Should we focus on animal husbandry and sheep maintenance? Or is the task to focus on agriculture and what to do with unmanned harvest fields? Now, perhaps you might think this a bit picky, but I've graded enough papers now in my life to grow sensitive to inconsistent writing. Why couldn't he have been consistent? Why not write, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were abandoned and rotting like a wheat field with no harvesters"? Or Matthew could have written, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The pastures are full of sheep, but the shepherds are few.'" Of course, to have done that would have required him to edit the words of Jesus, and that was not what the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to do. No, this juxtaposition of images, this clash of comparisons, is not by accident. The point of the pericope is that there's work to be done in the kingdom of heaven, and by God, it's going to get done. Jesus is going to call individuals who are going to serve as his servants in the pasture, in the wheat field. They are going to be people who take the message of Jesus Christ and feed lambs and harvest grain. Individuals who will know that Jesus is their Lord and that Jesus has come to be their Savior. Those servants will work in pastures and harvest fields. Those servants will take up their cross and follow Jesus. If there are any mixed metaphors to be found here today, the mixed metaphors really are you and me. We were college students, or we were accountants, or restaurant managers, or short-term volunteer missionaries, or farmers, teachers, lawyers, veterinarians, healthcare providers, etc., etc., etc. And we were looked at with compassion by Jesus himself, who sent those servants with whom he had taken their prior experiences and their prior lives and mixed with the gospel in order to make them servants who would follow him. And he used those servants in order to bring to us the gospel so that we were sheep that got fed and we were fields that got harvested. We were baptized. We received the forgiveness of sins. We received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We received the promise of eternal life. And now we find ourselves mixed with all of our prior experiences, now with the in-depth training we're receiving in word and sacrament. God's going to use this mixture. He's going to change what must be changed. He's going to strengthen what must be staying the same. And he's going to make us bearers of the message of the gospel. After all, isn't that what he did with the disciples? Even though some were tax collectors, some were zealots, and some were even fishermen. Ask those of greater experience than yourselves. Ask them, D-Min students, perhaps. Ask them how God has taken their life experience and their prior trainings and everything that's happened with them and mixed it with the gospel in such a way that they have now done things they never dreamed they would have been able to do. Ask them if the process ever stops. More than others, we as Lutheran Christians are very sensitive about the dangers of mixing things. We would never mix law and gospel. We would never mix justification and sanctification, because we know to do so creates every kind of false teaching and heresy possible. But mixing the talents and gifts God's given to us with the message of the gospel, that we do. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, when that is done, we find ourselves doing every kind of service imaginable to God's glory and in his kingdom. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.